There's a sense in which the very first Christmas was the culmination of what I call, these are my words, so don't take them any more seriously than that, the culmination of what I like to call God's going to do it anyway plan. God just decided he was going to do something, and when God decides God's going to do something, God just does something. And one of the challenges of reading the Bible, especially depending on how you were introduced to the Bible, is we have a tendency to read it devotionally. It's like, I want to find something in here that speaks to me or addresses my issue or makes me a promise or solves my problem. But the beauty of Christianity and the most amazing thing about Christianity is not a specific verse or even a specific story. It's the story arc. And it's this epic, almost unimaginable, almost too good to be true story that begins and is the story of our redemption, of our salvation, of the salvation of the world. And it's God's going to do it anyway story, because God decided he was just going to do it anyway. And the story, in some ways, begins 2,000 years before the birth of Christ with a man named Abraham that we've all heard of. And the reason we've all heard of him, this is kind of interesting, is God told Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. And whenever I preach about Abraham, I say, hey, before you got here today, how many of you had already heard of Abraham? And all the hands go up. I'm like, well, God didn't lie, did he? He told Abraham, I'm going to make your name great. 2,000 years later, everybody around the world knows who he is. So that happened. But starting with Abraham, God began the story that would ultimately culminate in the story of Christmas. That 2,000 years before the birth of Christ, God said to Abraham, you're going to become a family that's going to become a nation, and through you I'm going to bless all the families and all the nations of the earth. And this made no sense to Abraham, because there weren't any nations and there weren't that many families that he knew, and you only traveled about 25 miles from home during your whole life in those days. And the whole idea of nations or tribes or families blessing other nations or tribes or families, this is unheard of, because tribes generally raided each other, stole from each other, kidnapped each other's women so their sons would have someone to marry. From time to time, they would make a treaty, but that was basically a selfish treaty to protect a group of families from another group of families. So the whole idea that God was going to do something through Abraham that was going to bless the whole world, this is unheard of. But as the story begins, God's going to do it anyway, and so God decided to do it in spite of Abraham, with Abraham, and Abraham didn't always cooperate, if you know the story of Abraham, but God went ahead anyway. In fact, the whole story of the Old Testament leading up to the birth of Christ is God choosing and using imperfect people all along the way. In fact, everybody in the story at some point believed, and then they disbelieved, they would behave, and then they would misbehave. And this is right up, all the way up until the time that the announcement of Jesus' birth was made and Jesus was born. Now, Luke, and if you've attended our churches or watched for a while, we talk a lot about Luke because the beginning of Luke's gospel is so interesting. He said, I have thoroughly investigated everything and talked to all the eyewitnesses to put together an orderly account. So when Luke begins the story of the birth of Jesus, interestingly enough, he doesn't begin with Mary and Joseph. He doesn't begin with Bethlehem. He begins with someone that no one had heard of for the most part, and no one would have ever heard of, perhaps, unless Luke told us the story. He begins with a priest, an unknown priest, named Zechariah. And Zechariah was one of, and this is hard to get our minds around, Zechariah was one of between 18,000 and 20,000 priests that worked in the temple during his lifetime. That the temple was such a big complex and there was so much going on, it took 18,000 to 20,000 basically employees to keep the temple operating. And Zechariah was one of these priests. And it just so happened, according to Luke, that Zechariah got a really high honor, that he was chosen by lot, not by merit, but just by lot, by randomly, to be able to go into the temple all alone and present an offering of incense before the Holy of Holies. Now, this was a really big deal. It was a really big deal because the only way you got to do this was basically they cast lots, and there were so many priests, most priests in their entire lifetime would never have an opportunity to do this. So this professionally was the best day of Zechariah's life. And he goes into the temple. He's standing before the curtain behind which is the Holy of Holies. There's an altar. Everybody else is outside. And while he's there, Luke tells us that an angel appeared to Zechariah to the right-hand side of the altar of incense. And he says, Zechariah, God has heard your prayers. You and Elizabeth are going to have a baby. He and his wife had never had children, and they had prayed and prayed and prayed for children, and the angel Gabriel says, you're going to have a child. It's going to be a son, and I'm going to go ahead and tell you what to name him. You are to name him John. Well, this is incredible. I mean, it was already the best day of his life. Now he's gotten the best news he could possibly hear as an older man who had never had children. And this was his response. In fact, this is a response that's mirrored throughout the story that God decided to do anyway. He said, "How can I be sure of this? How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is," and then he catches himself. "And my wife is, well, she's well along in years." So he doubts. He can't figure this out. And what happens next is really humorous. What happens next is the angel Gabriel is probably thinking, what do you mean you can't be sure of this? I love this next statement. "I am Gabriel." Seriously, you are standing in the temple. An angel has appeared to you and has made you a promise, and you need more information? And Gabriel says this, "And now you will be silent," took his voice away, "and you will not be able to speak until the day this happens. Because in spite of your doubt, in spite of your confusion, in spite of your lack of faith, in spite of your questions, God's gonna do it anyway." God is on the move in history. In Zechariah, God chose you out of 18 to 20,000 priests. "You're not gonna be able to speak until the day this happens because you did not believe my words, which will come true in spite of your lack of faith. And they will come true at their appointed time because God has chosen this time to enter history in a way that will change the world forever." God is going to do it anyway. God is going to bless you. He's going to bless you in spite of you. Now, meanwhile, all the folks on the outside, they're all gathered outside the temple and they're praying and they're waiting for Zechariah to come out and say, "Hey, let's go on with the day's business," because this sacrifice happened, or this incense burning happened at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day. So they're waiting and waiting. This should only take a few minutes, and Zechariah isn't coming out, and they're thinking, should we go in there and look for him? But who wants to go in there and look for him? And then Zechariah comes out, and the text says that when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realize, this is a little bit humorous too, they realize he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. So this is, you know, he's trying to describe to them, you know, what happened, and he can't talk. And then, of course, Luke doesn't tell us this part. I'm thinking all the priests on the outside are like, "Well, maybe you should go in there." I'm not going in there. Who wants to go into the temple? Nobody wants to go back into the temple because something has happened. And as a result of whatever happened, Zechariah can't even talk about it. Well, he finishes his duty that day or that afternoon, and he goes home. And of course, Zechariah cannot stop thinking about what happened and that God has promised he and Elizabeth a child, a son. They're to name him John. And at some point, he gives Elizabeth that look. And she thinks, "Seriously? I am well along in years." But sure enough, she gets pregnant. And they kept the secret of her pregnancy. They kept it for the secret for 5 months. But God was on the move. And I love this phrase, at the appointed time. At the appointed time. Ready or not, believe it or not, here I come. Ready or not, believe it or not, cooperate or not, here I come. The text goes on. Luke says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin who was to be married, was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was, does anybody know? What was her name? Isn't it interesting that all over the world today, in languages you've never heard of, in hundreds of countries, nations you've never heard of, villages, towns, big cities, small cities, that all over the world today, in just about every language, in probably every country, there are people that could fill in this blank. A peasant girl from nowhere. A peasant girl that lived at a time when Judea was the armpit of the Roman Empire. And everyone knows her name. And they know her name because of what happened, according to Luke's account. The virgin's name was, in fact, Mary. And the angel The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored." Literally, you who are an object of God's grace. You who God randomly chose, not because of anything you've done, not because of anything you promised to do, just like he chose Abraham, just like he chose Zechariah. God has randomly chosen you, Mary, but because he's chosen you, you are an object of God's grace. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you in this very unimportant village, at this unimportant time in history, in this unimportant region of the world. A region of the world inhabited by Hebrews and Jewish people, Galileans and people from all these surrounding cities who thought maybe God had a plan for the nation of Israel, that God had promised a king to Israel, and it seemed like God had abandoned his promise and God would never be active in history anymore, and God had left Israel behind. But at the appointed time, God shows up in history to fulfill his promise, and he's gonna do it anyway. And Mary, like any of us would have been, was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, as angels said to anyone they ever appear to, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." And if she had stopped the angel and said, "Why me?" the angel would have said, "Well, it's not really about you. It's not really about Abraham. It's not really about any of the characters in the story. This is about God doing what God wants to do on behalf of the human race. But you have been favored. You have been chosen." And then the news that she would never fully comprehend: you will conceive and you will give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. Which in her education as a young Jewish girl, she knew this was the promise that her son would be Messiah, the Holy One. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom, that Jesus would introduce, his kingdom will never come to an end. But of course, she had questions, like any of us would have questions. And here it is again, a question that's not exactly doubt, but it's certainly curiosity, but there has to be some doubt, just like Zechariah, just like Abraham, just like anyone God uses. But how will this be, she asked. Mary asked the angel, "Since I am a virgin." And the angel answered her question. He said, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born to you will be called the Son of God." Now, I want to say one thing about this before we move on with the story. I realized that perhaps for you, the virgin birth is a non-starter. The virgin birth is, and that's where the story ends for me. If to become a Jesus follower or to become a Christian, I have to believe in a first century virgin birth, I just can't get there. And you know what? I completely understand that. And that's why I wanted to pause and talk about this for just a minute. Here's something that you wouldn't know unless you understood the story arc of the New Testament. When Luke wrote this, Jesus had already lived his life. He had already been crucified. He had already been raised from the dead. The church had been launched. And the church was launched not around the story of a virgin birth. This church was launched around the incident, the event, the eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. By the time Luke wrote this gospel, there were tens of thousands of Christians, and there were already Christians in the Gentile world around the Mediterranean rim as a result of the missionary efforts of the Apostle Paul. The point being this, that the message of Christianity did not need a story of a virgin birth to gain traction. It had already gained traction. If anything, a story like this would make the story of Jesus less credible and less believable, not more credible and not more believable. Nowhere in the Gospels do we find anybody placing their faith in Jesus when they find out he was virgin born. In fact, the interesting thing is Mark, Peter, John, Paul, none of them even mention it. So the question is this: why would Luke include this piece of narrative that the other gospel writers don't include? Why would Luke give us all this detail around how Jesus was born? Why would he tell us this if he knew this would be a stumbling block for many people, especially Jewish people? especially people that had abandoned pagan worship because so much of this reflected and sounded a bit like what the pagans believed about their gods. A God somehow cohabitating with a human. This was so non-Jewish. This was so pagan. This would make the story less believable, not more believable. So even if Luke had heard this story, why would he include it if it doesn't help the case of the story of Jesus of Nazareth? And the answer is very simple. Because Luke tells us at the beginning of his gospel, many have undertaken to give you an account of what has happened here among us. But I have tried to put together the best researched chronological story of the life and the teaching of Jesus. And the reason this is included is because it happened. The angel continues, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child. In her, and the angel's not quite as diplomatic as Zechariah was, in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For, and I love this phrase, for no word from God will ever fail. Ready or not, believe it or not, here he comes. And Mary gives the perfect response. It's a famous response, not based on her understanding of how this would roll out, but based on her confidence in who was behind it. She said, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. And then the angel left her. At Christmas, for many of us, we're simply reminded that God is going to do it anyway. At Christmas, perhaps you need to hear this, that God is going to do it anyway. But it's the why behind the what that makes the story so compelling. And John captured it for us perfectly, standing there listening to Jesus as an adult talk to Nicodemus as they went back and forth as this very educated man was trying to get his mind around who Jesus was. And John in his gospel interrupts and he says, let me clarify it for you because I'm on the other side of the resurrection. For God so loved, if you want to know why God decided to do it anyway, if you want to know why God picked and chose randomly men and women and pieced together this epic narrative that ultimately resulted in the salvation of mankind, if you want to know why, here's why. For God so loved the world that he gave at Christmas his one and only son, that whosoever would place their confidence and trust in him, that whosoever would believe in him would not be far from God, would not be lost to God, would not perish, but have eternal life. At Christmas, we're reminded that God is going to do it anyway because he loves you. Anyway, he loves you when you don't behave. He loves you until you do behave. And God loves you if you never behave. He loves you when you don't believe. He loves you until you do believe. And as we've seen throughout the story of Scripture, God will love you if you never believe. So eventually, Zechariah and Elizabeth have their son. And as the angel instructed, they name him John. And later he steps onto the pages of history as John the Baptist. And about 6 months later, Mary and Joseph have their baby as well. And he would step onto the pages of history as Jesus of Nazareth. And this is how it happened. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Luke takes this moment to put us to pinpoint where in history we find this story. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was forced to go to their own town to register for the census. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. And he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and she placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks that night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And as is always the case, they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "You do not need to be afraid, because I bring you good news of great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared, and the angel with the angel praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." Peace to you on whom his favor rests. Peace to you on whom his favor rests. Ready or not, believe it or not, God sent his son into this world for me, for you. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for Luke. Thank you for Matthew, for Mark, for John, for those extraordinary men who spent the time, the effort, the money to preserve for us the teaching and the life and the message of Jesus. And I pray that this Christmas season, that you would continue to open our eyes to the reality, not of the story, but the reality of how the story intersects with each of our lives. Give us eyes to see, give us ears to hear, and give us the courage to follow the Jesus of Nazareth who came on behalf of the world. And it's in his name that we always come to you and ask. In Jesus' name, amen.